All right. Well, it's been 2 weeks since I've been up here, and so I wasn't exactly sure where to go. There's been some great stuff we've been hearing out of the Word. I was really thankful for the Word that Ben brought last week, and I was kind of really refreshed and thinking on that all week. And so I think tonight we're going to do a couple things. One is to slowly restart our study of Acts. If you remember, we were in the middle of chapter 5 when we left off and took several weeks to just discuss the idea of fellowship and community. So that's sort of where we are. So I started to look through Acts 5. And then a really important word in Acts and in community life in general just jumped off the page. So I want to talk about that word for a little bit. I also want to just go back through some of the core scriptures on what I call the fruit of fellowship. When fellowship is happening, fellowship between God and fellowship between his people, these are the marks that show that's happening. And so we're going to kind of do a hodgepodge tonight, all three of those things. I want to talk about Acts 5, although we're just going to do a couple verses in Acts 5. That'll introduce our zoom into this word, which is a great word. It sounds like a dinosaur, the homothumadon. That's the word. And then we'll talk through just a lot of scriptures that describe the outflow and the effects of healthy fellowship and healthy community. And we're going to do all that in around 30 minutes, hopefully. All right, Acts chapter 5. So the last time we were in Acts, we focused on the story of Ananias and Sapphira. All right, so we're going to pick up in verse 12. And really, I'm just going to read verse 12. Okay, that's as far as we're going to get in Acts. But that's just to kind of nudge us in that direction for next week and beyond. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. This is right after that episode with Ananias and Sapphira. They were all meeting together. And remember, this is a context, this is a temple context. So there's lots of stories in the Old Testament where people offend the holiness of God or do something in the incorrect way, and the lethal consequences of that become apparent. All right, so one of the things that the story of Ananias and Sapphira tells us is that they really are, the people of God at this point, really are the new temple of God. Okay, and you can't mess around with the holiness of God in the temple of God. But in addition to that sobering story, we also see the power of God going forth from the people, and particularly the apostles, in mighty ways. Many signs and wonders. And it says they were all together in Solomon's portico or porch. This was a part of the temple complex. It wasn't a part of the temple itself. That you had Herod's temple, which was a massive structure. And then you had kind of this structure around it, which was very large and included the court of the Gentiles, which was all around the temple itself. And then so the eastern wall of the temple complex was Solomon's portico. And it was a very public place, lots of different kinds of people coming in and out of that area. And so it was a very public place, but it was right on the steps, right on the front porch of the temple itself. So they were just kind of hanging out there, talking about Jesus. We've already seen in chapter 4 that they got in trouble for doing that. But that's the word that I want to zoom in on. They were all together. Because a number of times in Acts up to this point, it has said that they were all together or they were all in one accord. Okay? And let me just read this. Some of this definition, this is a kind of a theological definition. It's from a theological dictionary. But it's a really helpful definition. It's one of the more helpful definitions that I've found in this particular dictionary. This word, hamathumadon, which means together or with one accord, it denotes the inner unity of a group of people engaged in an externally similar action. It's an inner unity engaged of a group of people engaged in an externally similar action. It can be rendered with one mind. The people with one mind. All right? And this was a marker of the community where the Holy Spirit was active. They were of one mind. In ancient Greek literature, this word, well, it's homothumadon. So this is kind of a compound word. And we know in Greek that prefix homo, it means same, like homogenous or homogenized. It means same, homo. And then thumos, it means a very strong emotion, and it actually means anger. So there's a you could call it a shared passion amongst a group of people. A shared passion. In the New Testament, homothumadon is used to stress the inner unanimity of the community. The term occurs in connection with the actions which constitute the community of the risen Lord. Namely, listening to apostolic teaching, that would be the apostles' doctrine, as in Acts 2, and prayer. Homothumadon is here almost a fixed term in the vocabulary of the community. Christian unity has its root elsewhere than in a similar disposition on the part of Christians. Okay, this doesn't mean the unity that Christian communities find has nothing to do with the outward disposition of the people in community. We are well acquainted with the many personal and material tensions in the first congregations, but these tensions are continually transcended when the community addresses itself to the magnifying of the one Lord. All the differences, all the tensions, all the diversity in the community, says, is continually transcended when the community addresses itself to the risen Lord. Now, I was reading this earlier, and I came into worship, and I saw a community of people addressing itself to the risen Lord. And when we do that, when we gather, we are unified. We become of one mind. And we're different people. We have different dispositions. Everybody's different. But that's what brings us into that alignment that's so crucial in the church. Unanimity is an event, and it constantly needs new generation. This unifying worship is not the expression of a religious disposition. We're not just gathering because we prefer religion. It is the response to God's action for the world and the community in Christ. Unanimity is thus a gift of God to the praise of God. So, homothumadon, it's a great word. What are we going for? What is the Spirit up to among us? Making us, bringing us into one accord. One accord how? In relating to Jesus. In exalting Him. This unifies us. And it transcends all the differences and tensions that exist. And they will always exist. But as long as we continually come and we address ourselves to the risen Lord and we say, Jesus, you are our Lord, we are of one mind and one accord. So this kind of reminds me of what Ben talked about last week, where the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ in us is a singular mind. It is other focused. And that's what we have in, as we are in Christ. And that's what unites us. All right. So I want to talk about the fruit of fellowship, the fruit of being of one accord, right? When we are of the same mind, when we address ourselves to the risen Lord, when we see each other, when we esteem one another as more highly than ourselves, when these things that we've been talking about for the past few weeks are happening, this is what is the result, okay? First of all, the demonstration. The church becomes a demonstration. It becomes a reflection of who God is. And that's really why we were created, to reflect the glory of God. We become a living demonstration of God himself, of his purposes, of what he's like. In John 13, 34, it says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How do they know there's something different here? By our fellowship, by our love for one another. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." What you're up to in the world is the way in which people see who God really is. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're the city on a hill." He said, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." How do we let our light shine? We love each other. We love each other. And we love God with our whole heart. We worship him. We gather and we address ourselves to the risen Lord. That's how people come to know our Father in heaven. It's interesting that we, you know, a lot of times we think about we need to convince people of who God is. And then we concoct all these methods of evangelism or apologetics, right, to try and engage the mind or engage the emotions or reason with people. And there's a place for all of that. But the primary way in which we evangelize is we worship God together. And we actually mean it. Because when we worship God, we are so excited. We are totally given to loving him. "Yes, God, you are worthy. I lay all of myself at your feet." That's a much better pitch than some sort of argument for the existence of God. Right, Mike? Mike's nodding his head. You can go study all the different proofs of God's existence, and that might help some people out. But when you come into a group of people and they are totally given to the worship of God and the Holy Spirit is there because of it, well, that's a completely different form of compelling others. But it's not just our worship, it's the way that we love each other, the way that we serve each other in very practical ways. As Ben was talking about last week, we just think about others. Just think about other people's needs. Think about other people's concerns. Do all things, Philippians 2 says. This was right after the passage Ben focused on last week. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." When you just keep going, when you keep serving and you have a good attitude about it, you shine like a star. That is what the world needs. You are a star when you do something without grumbling or complaining. You're not a star when you get on a big stage. You're a star when you just do what God wants you to do for somebody else without grumbling or complaining. God goes, "Yes! You're going to Hollywood." Golden buzzer or whatever those things are. So it's how we show people who God is. We love him. We have honest, true fellowship with him. And we love each other. And that's how people understand who God is. And what's the number one thing that people point at? Oh, the church is full of hypocrites. You know, all these people say that they love God, but man, they are jerks. Right? I cringe when I go to a restaurant and you get stingy tippers. And we've been at the table talking about God and how much we love God and we're so blessed. And what do you think? 12%? It was kind of a little bit. What are we doing? We need to bless people. Hey, we love God and we are extravagant. Now, I think 20% is reasonable. You have to go more than that. But, you know, it's in Romans, it says that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. It's the church that gives the church a bad name. Right? It's not all the wicked things that people do. It's the church, I think, violating the third commandment, which is taking the name of the Lord in emptiness. It's hollow. We're called Christians, but we don't do Christian things. We don't live a Christian life. All right, so that's demonstration. We demonstrate to the world who God is. Number two, invitation. Invitation. All right, this is right on the heels of demonstrate. This is who God is, and we want you to be a part of it. We want you to know him. Because we're not hollow. This isn't a show. This isn't just a scratch and itch that we have. This is, I mean, our hearts have been captured by the goodness of God. You've got to know about this. Not because I'll feel guilty if I don't evangelize to 3 people this week, but because you've got to know about this. Because I am gripped with who Jesus is. Honestly. Right? Everybody can sell something that they are totally psyched about. You don't have to be a salesman. The real salesman can sell anything, right? They can put on, they can just find it. But anybody who's not a salesman can sell you on something that they're actually totally passionate about. Oh, man. They really liked it. I don't know. I can't think of a product. So invitation and evangelism, it's not a sales pitch. It's not an argument. It's not an apologetics appeal. It is just actually loving God with your whole heart and letting people know that that's how you love God, with your whole heart. But it's outward and it's inclusive. Okay? That's a kind of a fraught word these days. But the church is inclusive. The church wants people, as many people. God desires all people to be saved, to come into a knowledge of the truth. Another word for this would be hospitality. This is open doors. We want you to come. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Others. In the book of Revelation, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come." There is an invitation that is always going out from the people of God because of the goodness of what we found. Because we found life. Not because we've gotten our problems all solved, but because we've found life. We've found Jesus. We want everybody to find Jesus. The next one. Oh, so there's on each of these, I have an opposite. The opposite of demonstration would be assimilation. It's being like everybody else, being like the world, looking like any other group of people that's formed around common interests. The opposite of invitation would be exclusion. Or one of the big do-nots in community life is partiality. Do not show partiality for one over another. Right? We don't show partiality to the rich. We don't show partiality to the poor. Scripture says don't do either. People usually go in one of two directions, right? They show partiality to the rich, or they show partiality to the poor. Scripture says, no, you can't do either of those. Everybody, right, it's July 5th. All men are created equal. All right, the third one is provision. Where there's fellowship with God and true fellowship with one another, there is provision. Okay, there is provision. There is the meeting of needs. We see this clearly in Acts, right? As soon as the Holy Spirit was poured out, people just saw their stuff as a means by which to meet other people's needs. And if I have stuff that can help you out, you're welcome to my stuff. Giving and receiving of ourselves. And this is all along the spectrum from material to spiritual. Hebrews 13, do not neglect, 13 verse 16, do not neglect to do good, to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. How can I praise you, Lord? I know that I can't bring a bull or a goat. What can I give to you? Well, share your stuff. That pleases me. Just open your hands up to one another. We have a church full of very generous people. And I think God wants all of us to be generous with one another. And just, here, this is my stuff. All who believed, Acts 2, 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. That's one of the places where the hamathumadon is used. They were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. In 1 John chapter 3, this is an easy way to remember this one. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods, just the stuff of life, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. That one really stuck out to me when I read it. Is my heart closed off in any way? We are to open our hearts up to one another. Open our homes, but even more than that, open our hearts. This is a way, I think, of considering others more highly than ourselves. Oh, just let your heart go out to someone. Sometimes we don't, for whatever reason, our hearts get stuck and we can't really, how can I not, why is it so hard for me to walk with that person or to love? It's because our hearts are closed off. We need to open up our heart. Allow God to extend his heart through ours to that person. Let's love, not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth, it says. Titus 3:14 says, let our people, that's the church, let the people who are going to be called themselves Christians, learn to devote themselves to good works. Now, this is weird. We live in a post-Reformation era where good works is almost like a curse word. Good works. Oh, no. Good works. Can't earn salvation. It's not what this is talking about. This is talking about, as a saved person, what your life ought to look like. If that's how God loves you, love other people like that. Don't make them earn your love. Just devote yourself to it. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Not be unfruitful. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. All right, the fourth one is edification. Edification, that's building up. So we meet needs, but we also go beyond them. And we actually become more of who God wants us to be through fellowship with one another than we are by ourselves. That's edification. Where me, as a part of this body, you know, I'm not just a finger that's severed or an arm that's severed just out here being an arm. I can be knit into a body, members one of another. And I become something far more than I am by myself. And so we are built up and built together, knit together, when we have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. This is Ephesians 4. From whom, so as we grow up and as we fellowship in our become a participant in the life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the head. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, that is, loving God with our whole hearts and loving one another as ourselves, when each part's doing that, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love, or it edifies itself in love. In the opening of Romans, Paul says to the church, he says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both mine and yours. Now, he gets what we were talking about a couple weeks ago, that it's Christ in me and Christ in you merging together and not regarding one another according to the flesh, but according to what God has birthed in each one of us in Christ. I want to see you, because just when we're together, something's happening. We are strengthened and we are mutually built up, mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Both yours and mine. I think we're on number 5. Is maturity. Maturation. Okay, let me back up. The opposite of edifying would be tearing down. Would be that I'm cutting you down, or I'm trying to hold you back. I'm not receiving, or I'm not giving. My heart's closed off. And that actually tears down and diminishes the body. It deprives the parts of the body of the life-giving nourishment and flow. All right, maturity. The opposite of this would be just paralysis or stagnation or even regression. When we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with one another, we are growing. We are maturing constantly. We never come into the faith and then just go, all right, we've arrived. This is kind of the plateau I'm going to hang out on. No, the path of the righteous is from glory to glory, always increasing in Christ's likeness. Right? Until the end of our life, God will be working on us, maturing us, making us more like him. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, this is again from Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, that like-mindedness, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or adulthood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. God has started a work in our lives, and he's not going to just let us get to a certain spot and just coast. We are always growing. The most mature one in here is learning something about how to be more like Jesus, and will until we see him face to face. We're to grow up in every way. In 2 Peter, there's a great passage. Read a little bit of it. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This work that he's done in us has given us access to divine life, so that through his promises, we can become partakers of the divine nature. We can actually participate. This is the fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. For this reason, Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. And he gives this kind of progressing, maturing list. And then he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, it's always increasing. If we're in contact with the grace of God, it's always doing more. It never runs out. It never stops. It doesn't just save us. In Titus, he says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all men, teaching us to renounce ungodliness and to live holy lives in this present age. They keep you, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which implies there's a way to know Jesus and not be fruitful. To just kind of know some stuff and just be stuck there. All right, finally, final mark of a truly Holy Spirit-filled fellowship is multiplication. Multiplication. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we are to, in the love that he has for us and the love that we have for one another, nature itself teaches us this, right? That love multiplies. Love bears fruit. It's the love itself. Right? It's the union of a man and a woman that brings forth offspring. We're to do that in the family of God. Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. It multiplied. It grew. So we're to grow and mature as individuals, but we're to multiply as communities. Now, I'm not here to sell us on some like church growth strategy, right? This multiplication thing has been turned into a machine where it's kind of growth hacking for churches. That's not what we're after. This is fruit, okay? This isn't technique. This isn't hacking. This isn't marketing. This is fruit. How do we multiply? We love God with our whole heart, and we love one another as ourselves. That's Jesus is very clear about this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. That's the only way that we can bear fruit. But if we're not bearing fruit, if we're not multiplying, we've got to ask ourselves, what's going on? Okay? So these are fruits. These are markers, things that we could look around, and Jesus says, you will know a tree by its fruit. Right? It's just a fact of nature. If there's a good fruit, it's probably coming from a good tree. If there's bad fruit, we can probably safely conclude that there's a bad tree. And so the idea is to consider each of these things. Consider them for your personal life. Me as just an individual, do I have a sense of demonstrate that I reflect the glory of God? Do I carry myself as if God is demonstrating to the world who he is through my life? Do I have a sense that God is providing for other people through my life? Is my life marked by when I'm with someone else, I'm conscious of the fact that there's something going on between the two of us, that Christ is in them, Christ is in me, and we're being built up. We're being mutually encouraged. Do I have a sense of how God is maturing me? So you can go through each of the things, each of these fruits, and this isn't all of them, but these are some big ones. But you can also ask those questions about your close friendships. This friendship, is it demonstrating who God is? Does it reflect the glory of God? The way that I relate to my close friends. How about my family, our family units, right? Is our family hospitable? Are we truly captured with who God is and we want people to taste that goodness? Do we know that any goodness in our family is from the gracious gift of the Father? And do we want other people to be able to enjoy that with us? And then in your home group and in just our church as a whole, we can go and look and say, yeah, I mean, I see a lot of these fruits here. I can name specific examples of all of those that I've run into this week, the past couple of weeks. It's awesome what God's doing. But there might be an area or two where you go, I'm not sure if I regularly see that fruit in my personal life or in certain friendships that I have. Maybe we need to recenter. Maybe we need to get back into a state of hamathumadon, of being of one accord, of addressing ourselves to the risen Lord together. Right? The goal isn't to, all right, our home group seems to be kind of stagnant. Well, how can we kind of spice things up a little bit? I'll tell you how to do it. When you get together, address yourselves to the risen Lord. And don't do anything else until a sense of his presence comes on each one of you. And you go, we are here united in our worship of Jesus. And then see what happens. Don't go out to try and make all this fruit happen. These are indicators where, all right, if this isn't happening, we need to ask ourselves, are we really passionate? Are we really, with our whole hearts, worshiping Jesus? And is that the shared goal of anybody in this group or in this family or in this friendship? In other words, is this fellowship real? Because if these fruits are here, the fellowship is of God. And if they're lacking, we may need to consider why that is and adjust the core of our fellowship. Amen? All right, well, we do this every week. We come to the table every week. And in the most tangible way that we can, address ourselves to the risen Lord. As often as you do this, Paul said, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes. In coming to the table, we say that this is life. That this is who we are. When we come to the table, we are of one accord and of one mind. In saying, yes, Jesus, your life is life. And we want to live in the way that you lived. And we can only do that, not by seeing your example and going and trying to imitate it. We can only do it by your life actually being poured out in our life by the Holy Spirit. And in coming and partaking of his body and his blood, we're saying it has to be you in us. It has to be you in us. It can't be our attempt. It can't be a good idea. It has to be you, Jesus, yourself, by the Holy Spirit, in us. But when it is, it's glorious. It's amazing. And it's something that we want everybody to experience. So let's pray, and then we'll come and enjoy this meal that our Lord has prepared for us.